Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is in verse number 18, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." What I want to preach tonight about is holding a grudge. Now turn to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103, let me read that for you again. It said, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Here's another scripture from the New Testament, James 5:9. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the Lord." What does it mean to hold a grudge? What does it mean to grudge someone something? What it's talking about is somebody does you wrong, and you're upset about it, and you take that anger or frustration or upset from day to day. Right? Holding a grudge is when you're mad today about something that happened yesterday, or something that happened last week, or you're holding something against someone from years past or months past. And God is saying, look, don't hold a grudge. What will be the opposite of holding a grudge? Forgive it, right? Letting things go. Look at Psalm 103, because if we're going to understand how to forgive people and how not to hold a grudge, first let's look at God's forgiveness toward us. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." Now, there are times when God becomes angry. There are times when we make God angry, when other people make God angry, but he doesn't keep his anger forever. He forgives us, right? He's not going to hold a grudge against us as his children. Look at verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Now, the unbeliever doesn't know God's forgiveness, right? The wrath of God abideth on him. Think about that. That's talking about an extended period. That's the opposite of what this is saying, where it says, hey, he's not going to be angry forever. He won't chide forever. He'll not keep his anger forever if you're one of his children. But to the unbeliever, God's wrath is resting upon you, and actually it will be an eternal wrath, eternal punishment in hell for your sins. But he says here that as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So God is very merciful toward us. I mean, we're probably constantly sinning every single day, if you think about it. Any day that you pick, you did not go through that day perfectly without making a single mistake, doing everything you're supposed to do, not doing everything that you shouldn't do. And so we're constantly sinning, we're constantly doing wrong, but God's mercy is great. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So not only does he forget, he forgets. I mean, he puts it far away. "As far as the east is from the west." Look at verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." So we're going to learn about forgiveness. We can look at God's forgiveness. Number one, he says, hey, I'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. Does that sound like he's going to bring it up again? Does that sound like he's going to come back later and hold that against us? No, it's gone. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Not only that, but he says, hey, day to day, it'll be forgiven. Not only that, but he says, I'm not going to continue to be angry. My anger will have a rest. I'll be angry momentarily, but then I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go and move on. I'm not going to hold a grudge. Look at Psalm 130, and we'll see more about God's forgiveness. Look at Psalm 130, verse number 1. The Bible says in Psalm 130, verse 1, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Basically, if God were to sit there and keep track of all of our sins, right? And then hold those sins against us. If he were to mark every iniquity, who would be able to stand? You see, God knows us. He knows our frame that we're dust. He knows that we're sinners. Let me give you an illustration. You know, and this is one that's near and dear to my heart. Think about traffic violations. Think about getting a ticket from the police, okay? Now, you know, I've gotten a lot of tickets. I do a lot of driving. And maybe you can relate to this. Who's gotten a ticket within the last year? You. dirty, rotten. No, okay. Well, the hands that are up, you're my true brethren in Christ Jesus. Okay. But anyway, the rest of you make me mad. No, I'm just kidding. Now, you don't drive, so that's okay that you haven't got a ticket lately. I'm thinking about joining your ranks, actually. I'm riding a bicycle because I'm so tired of it. But here's the thing. Let's say, now stop and think about this. Hear me out. What if you had a device in your car that automatically issued you a ticket every time you violated the law? Stop and think about that. I don't care if you're the best driver in the world. My wife and I were talking about this. We were driving around and we were talking about this. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what, honey? I said, you break traffic laws too, you know, because I had gotten a ticket. I said, you break traffic laws all the time. And I said, there's just so many police now. They're everywhere. They're lying in wait at every corner, lurking privily, you know, seeking whom they may devour. At every single corner, and they have cameras and all stuff. Well, anyway, I said to my wife, I said, watch, I'm going to monitor your driving for the next 5 minutes. And she violated 3 traffic laws in those 5 minutes. Because nobody's perfect. I mean, what if every time you just went 1 mile above, it just issued you a ticket? Or 5 miles above, it just issued you a ticket? You know, we pulled up to a red light. She just rolled into the crosswalk. I'm like, you just ran a red light. You know, you just went into the crosswalk. You know, you crossed the line. And, you know, there were a few other violations. There were 3 violations in 5 minutes. And so, look, people make mistakes, is what I'm trying to say. No one's a perfect driver. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's the way we are in our lives, too. Right? Not just driving, just in our personal life. We're constantly making mistakes. We're human beings. Now, would you like to have somebody just standing over you, just ready to sock it to you every time you make a mistake? Whatever it is. No. And this is what David's expressing here. He's saying, look, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And part of the purpose of God's law is just to show us how sinful and imperfect we are, so we'll see that we need Jesus. We'll see that we need salvation to show us our sins, okay? But look, nobody can keep this law 100% perfectly all the time. Nobody can keep the traffic laws 100% perfectly all the time. Because we're all sinners. Nobody is perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. But thank God that He's more merciful than these bunch. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to get into that. That's another sermon. But anyway, look at Isaiah chapter 38. Look at more. This is the kind of preaching I can relate to. But anyway, look at Isaiah chapter 38. And I'll read for you another scripture. Hebrews chapter 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God said. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You say, well, is God unjust if He's just letting things go? He's not unjust because He already paid the penalty for our sins when He died for us on the cross. That's what gives Him the right and the ability to forgive us of our sins. But look at Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. You know, probably a reference to hell. And he says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So God's willing to look the other way. Now that He's saved us, now that He's forgiven us, He's delivered us from the pit of corruption, He puts our sins behind His back. He's not going to keep on holding those things against us. Okay? Now, let's talk about our forgiveness. That's God's forgiveness. That should be the model upon our forgiveness. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's talk, first of all, about husbands and wives. Okay? Think about this. Let's say, for example, I've been married going on 9 years. Okay? This coming August 13th will be our 9-year anniversary. Okay, so that's a pretty decent time to be married. 9 years. I mean, that's a while. Well, can you imagine that in those 9 years, I've done things to offend my wife or to hurt my wife's feelings, or I've done things wrong that made her upset? You know, and rightfully so. Okay? And do you think that in those 9 years, she's done things that, you know, angered me or upset me? She did me wrong. I did her wrong in the last 9 years. Think about that now. 365 days in a year times 9. You got that calculation for me? 365 times 9.
3,275.
3,275 days. No, that's a lot of days. Now stop and think about this. Make up your mind. Stop and think about this for a minute. What if every time my wife and I got in an argument or got upset, we just brought up everything from the past? Well, what about the time when we've been married for 3 years and you did this and that? Well, you said this 5 years ago. Think about that now. Because I'm sure that if we wanted to go back into the past, I'm sure that we both have plenty of ammunition of times that she was inconsiderate to me, times that I was inconsiderate to her. But you see, the key to having a good marriage is forgiveness. Not holding a grudge. Because if I were to hold a grudge for every time she did me wrong, she were to hold a grudge for every time I did her wrong, how could we ever get along again? And when you're married to somebody, you're living together day in and day out, you're not going to have a perfect marriage where there's never any disagreements, never any arguing, never any fighting. But the key is to be able to let it go and not hold a grudge. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Look down in your Bible. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and watch this, and be not bitter against them. Bitterness is something that can develop in the heart of somebody who cannot forgive, who cannot let things go. And God is saying to the husband, don't be bitter against your wife. Don't hold a grudge to your wife about things that she's done wrong in the past. Don't harbor all this anger and malice toward your wife. You're never going to have a good marriage. And literally, the best advice I can give to anyone who's married or getting married is to have the ability to forgive. Because you cannot have a good marriage without forgiveness. Because it's not possible to go 3,285 days. 3,285 days without doing wrong or without having her do you wrong. And if you're going to hold a grudge about that, you're going to be an angry, bitter person for the rest of your life. If you can't forgive, if you can't let it go. Look, God can forgive us for every time we make a mistake. And you know, let's put it this way. David said to God, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, what about this? If thou, husband, shall mark iniquities, how is your wife going to stand? I mean, you know, okay, your wife will be, you know, a failure to you or whatever. And if the wife marks the iniquities of her husband, yeah, he's going to, oh man, what a jerk. Because I can list, I'm sure my wife could list 10 things that I did in the last 9 years that are just terrible. I could list 10 things that and if you just looked at those 10 things, you'd be like, oh man, what a jerk. You know, oh, you know, wow, why don't you just get a divorce or something? You know, which is what today the answer is in the world. Why do people get divorced? Because they can't forgive. Because they're holding a grudge. You talk, and it's funny because if you talk to people that are divorced, usually they're still to this day bitter about stuff that happened so long ago. And then you ask yourself, why did this person get a divorce? You can see why. Because they're still holding a grudge. They're still upset. They still haven't forgiven years and years after being divorced. And you say that's why they got a divorce, because they couldn't forgive then. They can't forgive now. They couldn't just wake up and start a new day. You see, it takes more than one day to get divorced. Right? I mean, even these signs, is it as easy in Nevada to get divorced as it is to get married? You just drive up and whatever? Getting a divorce is something that takes time. 30 days, or 60 days, or 90 days, or whatever. Because, you know, you always talk about people, it's kind of in proceeding, and then it's final, or whatever. That just shows people who can't forgive and let things go, because you think, in the course of that 30 days, they could just forgive and start over and give somebody another chance and let things go. But no, they just want to harbor all this anger and bitterness and frustration and not forgive and let it go. That's why God said, husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Now notice the juxtaposition there. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. The first scripture we read in Leviticus said, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. So basically, part of love is the ability not to hold a grudge. Part of love is the ability not to harbor anger, but to rather forgive. That's part of what love is. Being a loving husband, loving wife, is about forgiving. God is a loving God. That's why He forgives. Part of loving your neighbor as yourself is not holding a grudge against your neighbor, according to Leviticus 19:18. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. So first of all, we saw in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Look at Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, it starts out the same. There's a lot of similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. They're kind of parallel passages in the Bible. They're known as, sometimes people call them the twin epistles because they deal with the same subjects in the same order in a lot of the chapters. Husbands, love your wives. That starts out the same as Colossians 3:19, but watch this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, is Christ willing to forgive us? Has Christ forgiven us? Is Christ willing to suffer at our hand and then say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? That ought to be the husband then. And say, hey, Father, forgive her. She knows not what she does. Or whatever. You know, but also it's a two-way street. Also wives, the same thing. Should be able to love and forgive their husband and not hold a grudge, not to be bitter. And I'm telling you, if you hold a grudge, who shall be able to stand? If God would mark iniquities, none of us would be able to stand. If we had a device in our car that gave us a citation every time we broke a traffic law, no one would be able to stand. Everyone would make a mistake. No one is a perfect driver. No one is a perfect husband. No one is a perfect wife. No one's a perfect Christian. Forgiveness is the only way that anyone can ever get along with anyone and have any love in their life. No, I don't have any love for the police. They don't have any forgiveness. Okay? Just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying. They can't forgive, and I'm holding the grudge. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So look at Luke chapter 17. You know, it's a silly illustration. You know, we laugh and joke about it, but it really is a good illustration. Because it exposes the fact that none of us is perfect, and that if we sit there and keep track of, and you know, if you think about the chapter on charity, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long. You got that? Charity suffereth long. That means puts up with other people's faults, other people's sins, other people's mistakes. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, is not puffed up. You know, seeketh not her own, thinketh no evil. I'm a little mixed up on the wording. I haven't memorized them. You know, when you stand up in front of people, sometimes you don't have things memorized that you used to have memorized. And then after the service, you have them perfectly memorized again. It's amazing. But you know, hey, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so if we have charity, which is basically, it's like love, but it's a love that's basically toward our fellow man. You know, charity is basically, and I've preached whole sermons on charity, where God goes on and on describing, you know, what charity. Charity is the bond of perfectness, about, you know, add to your faith, virtue, and then basically the final, you know, you add charity. Okay? And charity is loving your neighbor as yourself, is what it really is, if you think about it. It bears all things. It endures all things. It suffereth long. That's what being charitable is about. That's what having love is about. Look at Luke chapter, did I say 17 or 11? Luke 17, and look if you would at verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, it's interesting because people are mixed up about repentance in the day that we live, right? They mix up salvation and say, oh, you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. No, read the scripture we just read. Repentance is a daily thing. Whether it be to our brother in Christ, whether it be to our Heavenly Father, we have to repent daily. You don't just repent of all your sins, now you're saved. First of all, that's work salvation. Because God said in Jonah 3:10, God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And he repented of the evil that he had thought to do unto them. But we have to repent of our sins constantly. I mean, I might be overtaken in a fault next week, get into some kind of a sin. I need to repent from that sin. I didn't just repent one time for life. And it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with our daily walk with God. Well, it's the same thing. Not only do we need to repent of our sins on a daily basis before God, just as a way to keep ourselves on track and stay in fellowship with God, the same thing with our brother in Christ. If someone does you wrong and comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm sorry that I've done you wrong," then God says, "Thou shalt forgive them." That's a command from God. And yet there are many people where you'll go to them and say, "Look, this is what I did. I'll confess it to you. I did this. It was wrong, and I'm sorry." And they'll just, they're still mad. They're violating Scripture here. "Yeah, but he didn't really mean it. He's going to do it again." Oh, what's he going to do it again? Six times today? Jesus said if he's going to do it again, then forgive him again. You know, you say, well, Peter said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said, "I say not unto thee until seven." Here he said seven times a day. But then if we're talking about a grand total, he said, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but till 70 times seven times." He said, that's why he picked such a high number, you know? If you're married for 9 years, 490 times. No, I'm just kidding. The point is, hey, we ought to forget. You're going to lose count by the time you get to 490. Okay? And you ought to lose count. Okay? Don't try to add it up, you know? I'm giving him five more times. And he's gone. No, you ought to be able to forgive. And when people come to, and I've gone to people and said, "I'm sorry," and they wouldn't forgive. They wouldn't let it go. You know what I'm talking about? You say, "Look, sorry. You know, I was wrong. I'll admit it. I'm sorry." They're in violation of Scripture. They're breaking God's clear command of "Thou shalt forgive him." Look at chapter 11. That was chapter 17. Look at Luke 11, verse 1. I'm telling you, this sermon, this is like the one of the most important sermons you can hear doctrinally when it comes to salvation, understanding the forgiveness of God. And there's so much false teaching about this. Baptist preachers stand up and say, "Oh, you're going to have to stand before God and give account for all your sins." That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. I don't care what anybody said. The Bible makes it so clear that he has forgiven and forgotten our sins and separated us from them as far as the east is from the west. We're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to take all our works, judge our works, not our sins, and he's going to put them into the categories of gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're parallel passages. You got to interpret them in tandem. Wood, hay, and stubble is not a sinful thing that we did. It's not a wicked thing that we did. It's a thing that we did that was not of eternal value. There's nothing sinful about wood. There's nothing a sin about hay. But it's not going to last for eternity. That's the judgment that our works are going to go under, and we're going to receive a reward. But it says if your works will be burned, you'll be chewed out. No. If your works are burned up, if they're wood, hay, and stubble, God is just thank you. No. He said he'll suffer loss. You'll lose the reward. If your works are burned, you'll suffer the loss of reward. But it says, but he himself shall be saved. Going to heaven's not about some browbeating from God. Why did you go to church? Why did you do? And I remember I grew up thinking that I was going to have to answer to God for every sin. I didn't understand the forgiveness of God. I hadn't had it preached to me like I'm preaching to you tonight, that God has put all our sins behind his back. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God said. He won't even remember our sins. The former things will be passed away. He says he's forgotten our sins. But you know, I remember as a child, I did something. I think I was like 7 years old. I pushed somebody off a swing. I mean, it wasn't Lisa. Have I pushed you off a swing? Why don't you forgive, okay? Stop holding grudge. My little sister's still holding grudge tonight. But anyway, I remember I walked up to some kid on the playground. He was just sitting there on the swing, just minding his own business. And I just went, just shoved him on the ground, just for no reason. And immediately I felt bad about it. You know, but when you're in school, sometimes other kids' bad behavior rubs off on you. You know how it is in school. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Okay, that's why my kids are homeschooled. But I remember I just walked up to this kid and just shoved him down. And I felt really bad about it. And I remember just dreading answering to God one day. You know, it seems really stupid now when I'm 27 years old. Like, fearing God about when I was 6 or whatever, pushing a kid off the swing. But at the time, I was like, man, you know, you got to put yourself back in the 6-year-old mind frame. You know, you got to go back in your mind. I remember just dreading it. Because they always said, you're going to have to, like, give an explanation for why you did that. And I've heard this in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church as an adult. Since I've been an adult, I've heard this preached. He's going to question you the why. Why did you? I mean, what answer can you give him? Because I'm an idiot. I don't know. I'm stupid. I don't know. Why did you do it? Why? I don't know. God, I'm sorry. Oh, wow, that's really forgiveness, huh? That's really redemption and salvation. But I remember as a child, laying in bed that night, dreading, standing before God, because I didn't have an answer. I couldn't. I was trying to come up with stuff to tell him. And it sounds really stupid, sounds really silly, but keep in mind, I was just a little kid. And I was trying to think of things to say, like reasons why I did it. And I could not think of any legitimate reason why I shoved that kid off the swing. And I was really upset about it. I felt bad. But thank God, I'm never going to have to give an explanation. It's over. I don't even remember who that kid was anymore. Neither does God. He doesn't, you know, he's let it go. But look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus praying, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, watch this, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look at Matthew chapter 6. You see, we want God to forgive us our sins, right? And obviously, when we're saved, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, our sins are forgiven as far as when we get to heaven. You know, basically, they're wiped clean. We don't have to answer for them. It's going to be well done. I've been faithful, sir. We're going to be able to enter into heaven, a perfect place, even though we've lived a simple life because we've been regenerated and redeemed. But in this life, you know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We want God to forgive us our trespasses in this world, right? When we do wrong, we want to get mercy from God. We don't want God to just cloud up and rain on us, right? I mean, think about it. Do you want God to cloud up and rain on you every mistake that you make in your life and just throw the book at you, so to speak? But he says, wait a minute, then you need to be forgiving toward others. And I think what's being taught here in Luke 11 and Matthew 6 is that God's going to treat you in many ways the way that you treat other people. And we're going to see another passage that proves that. Do you want God to treat you the way that you treat your wife, or the way that you treat your husband, or the way you treat those around you as far as holding things against them, holding a grudge? Do you want God to hold a grudge about something that you did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago? You want God to hold that against you and hold a grudge against you? Now look, there are consequences for our actions. Sometimes we will continue to suffer for years because of a mistake we made in the past. That's life. That's why we need to be careful what we do, because some things you can do can cause irreparable damage to your life. But that doesn't mean that that's God punishing you or continuing to chasten you. Sometimes there are just human consequences for our actions that follow us. Okay? That doesn't mean God's upset with you or angry with you. Okay? If you're forgiving toward others, God will forgive you, you know, and God's not still mad at you about stuff that you did years ago, even if you're still suffering from the consequences of it, okay? But I don't want God to be holding things against me, but you know what? If I hold things against other people, if I'm still mad at people about stuff they did 3 years ago, I think God will continue to rub my nose in some of the things that I did 3 years ago. That's what he's teaching right here. Look at Matthew 6, I'll prove it to you. Here's again the Lord's Prayer, as it's been commonly called. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look at chapter 18. So you see that, how forgiving you are? That's how forgiving God's going to be toward you with your faults and your mistakes. Because he's like a father figure to us, right? He's like a pitiful, tender, loving father, the Bible says, who cares for us, who chastens us, who guides us along. And the Bible teaches that if we are unforgiving and spiteful and begrudging toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, then he will hold things against us. Look at this, Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how much that is. That sounds like a lot of money. 10,000 of anything, right? Especially when people worked all day in the Bible and earned a penny. You know, it's probably a lot of money. I don't know what it is. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded them to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So that gives you an idea of what kind of a sum was at stake here. And back in those days, people would have to be sold into bondage in order to pay off their debts. It wasn't like today where it's just easy bankruptcy. You know, $200, easy divorce, easy bankruptcy, you know, package deal. Divorce, bankruptcy, and, you know, all in one. You know, one low price of $275. There was no easy bankruptcy in the Bible. And by the way, bankruptcy is not a biblical concept. I've had people try to say, oh yeah, bankruptcy is straight out of the Bible. I don't know what Bible you're reading. There's the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years when there's a reset button on credit and on lending and on owing, where everything resets every 50 years. That's not bankruptcy at will. Like, oh, I think I'll go bankrupt now. No, it was just every 50 years there was a rebooting of the system. You know, to use a computer term for our computer guys that are in service tonight. But that's not bankruptcy. There was no easy bankruptcy back then. If you owed money, you'd have to go work for that person. You'd have to become a bond servant and be sold, payment to be made. That's what happened in the Bible here in Matthew chapter 18. You had to pay back those bills that you had incurred. Well, this guy owed so much money. I mean, 10,000 talents. Where he was going to have to be sold, his wife, his children, I mean, they were all going to have to basically go into bondage because they racked up this huge debt. Okay? It says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Right? So the guy's begging him for forgiveness. He's begging him, and he's not even trying to say, I'm not going to pay. He just begs him to give him time and to be patient with him. Watch what happens. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So that was a pretty big deal. I mean, this guy owed so much that his whole family was going to have to work it off. He begged for mercy, and the Lord went even further than what he was asking for and said, you know what, I'm just going to forgive you the debt out of the goodness of my heart. Now watch this. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now a penny is a lot less than a talent. And, you know, 100 of them versus 10,000 of them. Okay, big difference here. 100 times the quantity of a bigger currency. It said he owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I mean, he grabs him by the throat, pay me my money. I mean, the guy just got forgiven this huge amount, like 100 times or 1,000 times more. Grabs this guy by the throat and is saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. So he took him by the throat just right out of the gate before he's even gone back and forth with the guy. And it says, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he said to the Lord. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, They were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to them, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Think about this now. How would you like God to just torment you for the rest of your life by making till you paid it all? By everything that you've done wrong, he'll bring back around to you, right? And he'll bring it back around to you and make your life miserable until you paid it all. That's how God is going to deal with you in this life if you don't pay, if you don't forgive your brother in your heart. That's what he said. He said, look, if you're going to sit there and hold a grudge against people, if you're going to sit there and exact every debt, and you're going to sit there and say, hey, you've done this wrong, you're never going to live this down, you're going to pay for it. And we're not talking about the justice system. We're talking about your brother in Christ who wrongs you. We're not talking about murderers or people who break laws in the Bible. I mean, obviously people who steal have to pay back fourfold. People who commit murder need to be put to death. Rapists, pedophiles, murderers should be put to death. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the justice system. We're talking about people doing you wrong. We're talking about people sin against you. People who hurt you, who lie about you, who slander you, who say terrible things to you, who hurt you physically, who hurt your feelings, whatever. Do you want God to be over you, watching you, every single thing that you do, and making sure that that comes around and bites you in this life? Because I'm telling you, you make a lot of mistakes, whether you realize it or not. You make a lot of mistakes every day. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God up in heaven looking down on me, just waiting for me to slip up and saying, boy, I'm going to make you reap that hard. I'm going to torment you for that. You're going to pay for that. I mean, I'd rather have God up in heaven looking the other way, putting things behind his back. You know what I mean? Just seeing me make mistakes and say, you know, I'm not going to mark every iniquity. I'm going to go ahead and be merciful here. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be pitiful. I'm going to let things go. Well, you know what? That means you've got to be that way toward people. You, the person who smites you on the cheek, you've got to be able to forgive and love them and let things go. And not to hold a grudge. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When you're what you're angry about today, you shouldn't be angry about tomorrow. And if you have any bitterness in your heart toward any other Christian, toward any of your brethren in Christ, you ought to let that go today. Be done with it. Because I know that you want God to be merciful to you in your life. You better be merciful to others then. And it's so silly when God is constantly forgiving us, constantly putting up with all our garbage, and he never does us wrong ever. And yet we're constantly doing him wrong, and then we want to turn around and take our brother and sister by the throat and exact every sin. You know, let things go. And in your marriage, don't bring up stuff from years ago or months ago or even last week. Why don't you just move on? Why don't you just have a clean start? Why don't you just be merciful and forgive and not have bitterness and hold a grudge in your heart? And you know, you may not be married yet. Maybe you're single. You know what? Someday, this could be the best advice that you ever heard in your life on how to have a good marriage. Forgive. Don't mark iniquities. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father,